And I've never given my testimony before. And anybody who knows me knows I really don't like singing. I can halfway deal with singing in public, but to actually speak and use words. So I'm really nervous, and I'm probably going to cry. So y'all just pray for me and cry with me, and we'll get through this. And I really hope that it touches somebody, because I know doing this has kind of been a process of healing for myself. So, like I said, I'm scared, and one of the reasons that I'm scared is because I'm scared to reveal the sins, my sins, that are part of my shame. See, there I go. But God saved me from my shame, and you know, my life of sin, and I can never thank God enough for saving my soul. And Genesis 50:20, it says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." So my lack of sin is what Satan was trying to use for evil and to pull me into hell. But with God's help, I'm going to use my past and my future for his good. I've heard some people say that religion or Christianity is nothing but emotion. I disagree with the nothing, because, you know, the Holy Ghost is a pretty big thing. It's a pretty big something. But I agree with the emotion part. The emotion is love. God's love for his children. We are his children. God made us in his image. So all of the emotions that we feel, he feels them too. Love, anger, he's slow to anger. Longing, he longs to hear from us. Empathy, he shows us empathy and forgives us of our sins. But the greatest of these is love. The proof of his love for us is documented all throughout the Bible. And what more proof do we need of this love than John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." I don't know if I could give up my son for the world. But he did that for us. And I'm glad he did. It's because of this love that he forgave me and saved my soul when I was a young girl. At that time, we lived in a Mink Creek area. And my mother and I attended Hollywood Missionary Baptist Church. My father only attended church with us once in a blue moon because he told me once that it made him feel guilty to go to church. I'm like, well, duh, you know, that's, it's called conviction, honey. But anyway, a couple of years later, we moved, and by that time had stopped going to church. After we moved, I realized that my father was an alcoholic and he was abusing my mother. Eventually, he started emotionally and mentally abusing us both. When we lived in Mink Creek, I never knew what was happening because my room was on the other side of the house from their room. However, when we moved, my room was across the hall from theirs. And I was about 12 years old when the noise from his yelling and her crying would wake me up at night. One night, when I couldn't go back to sleep, I was sitting in the hallway listening. My dad must have heard me crying because he caught me up there. He dragged me into the room and threw me on the bed with my mother, and I really don't remember what he was yelling about. All I remember is him going over to the bedroom window and punching out the 6 pane windows and coming back to the bed and shoving his bloody fist in my face. And another night my mother ran into my room and locked us both in. And my dad kicked down the door and ripped the phone from the wall, severing the cord and dragging us both into the bedroom. He asked me where I wanted to live, and being ever stubborn, the little smart mouth that I was, I told him I wanted to live with my nanny and papa, which are my mother's parents. So that made him really angry. He grabbed me and dragged me to the front door, opened it, and literally kicked me out of the house, you know, foot to butt. Kicked me out of the house and locked me out. So, you know, I'm 12 years old and it's really dark outside. There's no street lights where my house was. So I was pretty scared. I was scared for me. I was scared for my mother. And I wanted to get help, but I really didn't know what to do. So I walked down the street to my friend's house and knocked on her window and asked her if I could spend the night. I didn't end up staying with her because I was scared for my mother and I wanted her to know where I was, so I went back to ask permission, which was a mistake because then my dad got mad and he put me in my room and then came back in there and whipped me pretty good for that. Things like this continued for a while longer. My dad would feel sorry and promise to do better, but then he'd eventually relapse. I remember visiting him in rehab for his drinking. My parents divorced when I was about 14, and we moved in with my nanny and papa, but that didn't stop all the abuse. He would call me and say horrible things and make accusations about my mother to get me upset and crying, which it did, and it only hurt my mother. He would also hit or slap my mother when she would pick us up from visitation. This went on until I was able to drive, and then my mother let me drive over to my dad's, so I eventually quit going, which caused problems for my brother, but that's his testimony, not mine. All of this created an anger and a rage inside that really scared me. I was just angry all the time. So I was afraid to get into confrontations because of my pent-up rage. I was afraid that I would lose control like my dad and end up hurting someone, so I kept it all hidden and rarely talked to anyone about anything. During high school, I was a typical kid. I went to school, made fairly good grades, had a few friends, which are the best. Got one sitting back there. But, I lost my place. And then things started calming down between my parents, but the damage had already been done. I hid my hurt and anger in jokes and built up an I don't care wall around me. I usually brushed everything off with a smile, when in reality I cared and worried about everything. I didn't have much of a social life in high school. My time was busy with the band. I had a couple friends that I could stay the night with sometimes, but mostly I stayed home. My mother remarried, and for a little while, my home life was nice. During this time, I had started sneaking wine coolers. It was only wine coolers, and I wasn't doing drugs, so what harm could it do? The harm was, the more I matured, the further away I grew from God. During my senior year, with pressure of work, school, band, term papers, and such, and the pain of heartbreak when my boyfriend and I broke up, kind of sent me over the edge, and I made a weak attempt at suicide by trying to OD on pills, which only made me sick. So since I didn't succeed and nobody really knew about it, I was too embarrassed to tell anybody except for maybe, you know, one or two friends. Deep down, I really didn't want to die. I was too afraid of going to hell, but I just wanted the pain to stop. It was all consuming. I was unable to think or concentrate, which was driving me crazy, which didn't help my anger issues at all. But I choked it all down, eventually got through it, and graduated. I started at Northeast the following fall. Once there, I started going to parties. I had graduated from wine coolers to beer, and that led to vodka and to tequila and other liquors. By my second year at Northeast, I was drinking and smoking pot nearly every weekend. And yes, I had even started having sex. But my grades were good, and I was working as I should, so I thought everything was fine. I went on to graduate from Northeast and transferred to Athens State. I found the partying crowd there and continued the cycle through my first year at Athens, but I never returned to Athens for my second year. People that drink always have funny stories of how they or their friends did something hilarious to make drinking sound like it's the only way to have a good time. I mean, I've even got my own funny stories. And that's how TV portrays it too. But for every funny story, there are far more not-so-funny stories. How one minute you think you're thinking that you're having a good time, and within a split second, you're sad, depressed, or crying, unable to stop. See, I've noticed through years of personal experience, my father's personal experience, and even friends that I drank with, once that switch is flipped from happy to sad, there's no switching it back. It only gets worse. Sad to angry, angry to rage, rage to violence, or sad to depressed, depressed to self-pity to sometimes suicide. My father had attempted suicide twice that I know of, and I know he lost his best friend to suicide. Even though I was far away from God, he was still watching over me, and I thank him for that. As I look back, I see how he always placed someone in my life that was faithful to him. He had given me high school and college friends that would invite me to go to church with them, and I went sometimes. I even went on a mission trip to Myrtle Beach and rededicated myself. But I was weak and went back to my simple ways soon after. But you can only run from God for so long. God had a plan for me, thank goodness. And that plan involved my husband, Chris. We met when we were heavy into partying, but almost instantly things began to change. We were virtually inseparable from day one, and this is day however many, and we're still pretty much inseparable. We hardly ever went out clubbing. We mainly stayed at one of his family's homes. We didn't drink and smoke as much, but there were weekends when we binged. Since we were both out of church and out of God's way, we fought a lot. And I mean a lot. I fought a lot. We would have several major yelling and cussing matches a month, some of them with me threatening or trying to walk out. Anger, drinking, and smoking were destroying our marriage. I don't know when I stopped drinking and smoking, but it got to the point where I realized it was pointless and a waste of money that we didn't have. Chris had cut back on his drinking, but had not stopped. But while we both continued our sinful way, God was guiding us back to his path. He put us in jobs with Christian co-workers that witnessed to and prayed for us. I also had a great prayer warrior of a grandma, my daddy's mother, that prayed for us without ceasing. God also provided for us, though we were not in church or trying to live right. In 2001, my oldest son, Marcus, was involved in a three-wheeler accident and suffered a large gash to his inner left thigh. The ER doctor didn't clean the wound properly, but sent him home with stitches. 3 days later, Marcus was back in the hospital with cellulitis. During his stay, they had removed the stitches to clean his wound, but the infection had spread too far. So they had to make a separate incision to clean the infection and left both wounds open to drain. He was sent home a week later with a pump that would gradually suck out the infection so the wound could heal from the inside out. He kept that pump for about 6 weeks. During this time, Chris and I had missed weeks of work, and we didn't know how we were going to buy food, much less pay our bills. A few months before this, a co-worker of mine and I were talking about how her daughter-in-law was always preparing food, you know, for benefits to raise money for a church member. And I had made the statement that I admired her daughter's church for the way that they supported each other. I had also made the statement that I didn't know what Chris and I would do if something ever happened because we didn't go to church. So we didn't really have anybody. My family was good to help, but I mean, they can only help, you know, so much. Well, after Marcus's accident, while I was off on leave, I went to work one Wednesday to pick up my check. My coworkers met me with my check, a receipt where they had paid our utility bill for that month, plus the money that was left over. And later that night, my supervisor and her husband had come to our house with a truckload of household supplies and food. And I'm forever grateful to God for giving me such a loving group of coworkers. And when I say truckful, I don't mean, you know, over here in the cab. I mean the entire truck bed. You know, they had everything that we would need for a while because there were some special items that Marcus had to have because of his infection. And then the day came when Chris accepted Jesus into his heart and was saved. Yay! And talk about a changed man. Anybody that knew Chris before and knows Chris now will know the change. The biggest witness he's been is to his family because they know the before and the after. We both changed for the better. Not long after that, Marcus was saved. Another prayer answered. A couple of months later, I rededicated my life to Christ, and I haven't been the same. Our path together has been long and hard. Like so many other families, we struggled financially in between plant closings, layoffs, months of unemployment, and trying to keep the bills paid and provide for our children. There have been times when we couldn't see how we were going to make do, but we prayed and cried out to God for help and support. We gave it over to the Lord and didn't take it back. And you know what? The Lord took care of it. Amen. He provided the way and the means in a way that we could have never imagined, and I'm so thankful. He's also helping us through in our current struggle. My husband had a heart attack September the 12th, and so he's wearing a life vest right now. So we're still dealing with that, but I know the Lord's going to take care of it. He's already doing it and working his will. I'm thankful that the Lord didn't give up on me when I strayed away, when I turned to alcohol, drugs, and sex to fill the void that was in my heart. I'm thankful that he forgave me and washed away my sins. He threw them into the sea of forgetfulness, and though there are people in my life that like to remind me of my scandalous past and people who would judge me by it, I know it's just Satan using them to try and drag me down again. As for my dad, he died almost a year ago, and I truly feel in my heart that he didn't make it into heaven. And that really, really bothered me. But all I could do was, you know, pray to God. And he, you know, I kept praying and praying, and he eventually gave me a peace about it. So I don't know. I don't think that he made it. But, you know, I'm at peace with it. God's going to take care of it. I'll take care of me. He already has. Now, I'm sure someone has thought of this, but it was just recently revealed to me. Some people might argue that today's world is different from the world of Jesus' day. And it is. But Jesus took on the sins of the world. Not just the world of his time, but the world of our time too.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So when he was tested and tried, he was tested with our temptations, our hungers, and our weaknesses. So he knows what we're going through. He's felt our pain. Jesus asked God to forgive us as he was dying. Not just to forgive the people physically there, but to forgive us too. Every day we spend away from him is a day forsaking him. I still struggle with anger, but with prayer, study, and God's help, I can keep it from running my life. At a ladies' meeting at Grace Baptist Church, I gave a devotional on the corrosive power of anger and provided scripture to help teach us all how we should handle our anger and the difference between righteous and selfish anger. I want to say to anyone that's here, holding on to the anger, whether it be from last week, last year, or even from your childhood,